guided us in service this morning, Tyler and the songs, great selection of songs. Want to welcome all of our visitors. I see some new faces, and we are glad you're here worshiping our Lord and God with us today. What greater place to be than with the church, the family of God, worshiping the one and only true God. So we are a blessed and privileged people. I want to thank also this morning, as has been mentioned, Jim and Pam Birdwell Deb for the wonderful breakfast. I now have absolutely no concern for the future of Jim and Pam Birdwell. All right? If something happens to American Heating and Air, they can just go into the breakfast business, right? I was thinking of the Birdwell Pancake House or something like that. So it was wonderful. We did it last year. Appreciate them and all the decorations. It smelled so wonderful over there. It's just a great time together. Revelation, I want you to turn there if you would. We're in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And those familiar with Revelation know that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, John is focused on the seven churches of Asia. We've already gone through Ephesus, Smyrna, and then Pergamum. And then this morning, we're going to spend our time with the church at Thyatira. Interesting church, and we're going to learn some things about it. By the way, this is, to Thyatira, the longest letter written out of all the churches. And you would think that that would mean that there was something very significant about this city or the church, and there was when it pertained to the church. But the city itself of Thyatira, by many, it was considered to really not be very important. Matter of fact, Pliny the Elder called it, quote unquote, an unimportant city. Now, it doesn't mean there was nothing important about Thyatira. But in comparison with the other churches, the other cities that John will address by, obviously, the direction of Jesus, because John received this by revelation of Jesus when we back up to chapter 1. But it is important in different ways. It was also considered to be, not considered, it was, if you read history, the gateway to Pergamum. Some of you know that as Pergamus, as we looked last week, same place. But it was the gateway. You had to go through Thyatira if you were going to make it to the capital city of Asia. Why would that be important? Why would anybody ever want to go to the capital? Well, there's a lot of reasons. If there was military advancement, which happened, they had to go through Thyatira, which, by the way, it was also a military city, a stronghold. And so you had to go through Thyatira if you were going to get to the capital of Pergamus, the capital of Asia. It was valued. If there was something it was really valued for, Thyatira was valued for its commercial trade. Specifically, it was known for its dyeing industry. Now that is D-Y-E, right? I-N-G, not D-Y-I-N-G. We get it. There wasn't an industry of knocking people off and making money at it. This is a different kind of dying. As you recall, Acts 16 and verse 14, there was a very godly woman that we know, right, church? Lydia, a very successful, prosperous woman, believed to be probably a pretty wealthy, rich person. She was a seller of purple, right? Where was Lydia from, by the way? Thyatira, this very city that John is going to deal with and we're going to look at this morning. Let me share a little background. I think the background is great and it really helps paint a picture as to what is happening in Thyatira. According to Barclay, and he has great material, I've already shared some with you in his introductory work and his historical background, purple dye was extremely expensive. It came from two sources. It came from the madder root, which grew plentiful around Thyatira, and it came from a little shellfish called murex. From the throat of this little animal, one drop of purple dye could be extracted. The elder Pliny tells us that this purple dye was so expensive that 1 pound of it could be bought for 1,000 denarii. That is, for about $200. Lydia must have been a merchant princess, a woman of wealth, dealing in one of the most costly substances in the ancient world. Thyatira then was a place of great commercial prosperity and wealth. Some really good material there from Barclay. If you ever get a chance, read his historical background material. I want you to place this mind or this word in your minds this morning before we read. I want you to think of the word and think about the word tolerant. Tolerant or tolerance, right? You will also think of things like, tolerance, being tolerant, tolerating various things. Think about 21st century America. Think about our country and the things that are tolerated. Areas of tolerance. You think of the religions and that there are many that tolerate many different religions. We've had discussions with people, I literally have, who have told me flat out, point blank, that they're all different roads, but they're going to the same destination. We're going to tolerate all these religions, all these gods, all these ways and teachings. They're all going to lead us to the same place. The gods, the God of Buddha, right? Some worship Buddha. Some worship Allah. Some say, as we do, you are to worship God, Jehovah God, the one and only true God. How about lifestyle? Are people tolerant today in our country of various lifestyles? Of course. We see it in our culture. And we see and feel the pressure of accepting those different or tolerating those different lifestyles. You know, when you look at biblical history and you go back and study the life of God's people way back from the beginning, when you listen to God and you study His Word, you begin to realize that is one intolerant God. The God that we serve was never tolerant of other gods. Matter of fact, that was probably Israel's, the people of God, their biggest issue all along. Right? When you stop and you think about that historical moment when God brought them out of Egypt through all the plagues and He finally delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, and they go out into the wilderness, they make it to the mountain of Sinai, God gives them for the first time a written word. A word that gives them direction. A word that says, this is how I want you to live and how I don't want you to live. And what was the very first thing, church, that He mentioned? First two things had to do with gods, making mold and image, right? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did they do in time? Even Solomon himself got caught up in that, didn't he? And others. The kings led him astray at times to worship and serve other gods. And God said early on, no gods. I absolutely under no circumstance will tolerate another god. I'm a jealous God. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, right? The Lord thy God is one, and you shall love all the gods, right? No. You shall love the Lord thy God with all of you, he said. That's what we're all striving for, isn't it, church? To love Him. Because we know He doesn't tolerate anything else. And again, I think you go back as you study the Word, you begin to realize that was the biggest issue of the people of God, tolerating other teachings. And by the way, this is a problem we're going to see in Thyatira. This is an issue that we will see there in the church. I want you to go to chapter 2, and it begins in verse 18. And as Jesus will always do, He's going to establish, as He did already in the other churches, with the other churches, who has authority, right? There isn't a question. Who is the one who is speaking? By the way, you'll realize it's the very one that John saw in the vision of chapter 1. He says, and to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God. We know who that is. But notice the description, who has eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, says this. I know your deeds. I know your love and your faith and your service. Wow. And your perseverance, Thyatira. And that your deeds, notice what he says, and we'll stop here for a moment. And your deeds of late, right now, are greater than when they were at first, when you first began. Isn't that something? I mean, if Jesus said those things of you and I, church, personally, and as a church in Windsor, we would be pretty proud. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service. What else is there? I know your perseverance. You aren't quitting. You don't give up under the pressure of culture and society. And they had some serious pressures we're going to see in a moment. And I know your deeds of late are greater than at first. I mean, if there was a church that was a finishing church or on the way of being a finishing church, Thyatira is your example. Remember, the end of the matter is better than the beginning, right? So what if we begin the race? Will we finish? Thyatira at this moment, they seem to be a finishing church. They're, as we have emphasized this year, a going and growing church. What else do you see there but progress? They are growing, no doubt, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, as Peter said. They're maturing. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Now, when I read through this, the question comes to mind. Do you get the feeling Jesus knows? Do you get the feeling or sense that Jesus knows much? It made me think about years ago, and you know I like sports. Remember the athlete, great athlete. Probably, I would have loved to seen him finish his career, but it was cut short because of an injury. Remember Bo Jackson? You want to talk about an athlete. You want to talk about a guy who was touched with God's hand. Natural talent and strength and ability. He was born with it. I was listening to a podcast of him, and he was talking, and he was very humble about it, but he was talking about how he had been gifted from a very young age in sports. And he was sharing the story how when he was 12 years old, remember Bo Jackson played professional football and baseball, one of the very few to ever do it, and very successfully. And he was interviewed in this podcast, and he was telling about how he called it God had touched him, and just that he was born with this talent. He was 12 years old, and he was asked to play on a college-level baseball team to fill in. They put him in as a catcher. Now he's 12 years old. He said, at 12 years old, I could throw out a runner at second base from my knees. Just to give you an idea of the arm strength that I had at such an early age. But you remember his kind of, the motto about Bo. Remember it was on the commercials and it was everywhere. Shirts, people wore the shirts. Bo knows, right? Bo knows, like Bo knows everything. And he made a lot of money on that. Matter of fact, in the interview, the guy asked him, said, Bo, do you ever get tired of people saying Bo knows? Do you ever get tired of that? He says, no way, that's my moneymaker, man. That's how I make my money. Even today, my family lives off of Bo knows. But you know what? In spite of the fame and the fortune and the money, Bo does not know like Jesus knows. Nobody knows like our Jesus knows. Because what you realize is there's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing he doesn't see in you. There's nothing he doesn't see in me. There's nothing he doesn't see in Thyatira. He knows. Notice verse 20. I want you to notice what he says. And by the way, you will also notice about Jesus and his progression. He always notices he praises first. What you notice as he praises and he points out the good about the church. Great conflict management here. If you're ever going to talk to somebody about an issue, follow Jesus' method and pattern. He points out all the good things about him before he ever tries to purge the evil. Before he ever tries to purge the bad in the life of Thyatira. And that's what he does. And he points out all those things, and then he gets to the negative. Verse 20. He says, Thyatira, I'm going to add this to it. That's who he's talking to. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. There's our word, tolerate, tolerance. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and she leads my bondservants astray, so that, and here's the issue, okay? They commit acts of immorality, fornication, immorality, and they eat things that are sacrificed to idols. Now let me say a few things as we get into this. There's some views that this is Jezebel was a literal woman, a literal person that was leading them astray. There's others that say it was a teaching. But when you get to this, when you get to the point, the same truth applies. They were led astray to commit acts of immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That was an issue of that day. This was an outsider. When you go to the Old Testament and you study 1 Kings, that area, and chapter 16, you could read that passage as well. But Jezebel was an outsider that seduced the people of God. Seduced them away from God. To be unfaithful to God. The daughter of King Sidon, the wife of Israel's king Ahab. Remember, it was Jezebel that influenced the king to build a temple to all gods, to Baal. Go back and study Baal. To build a temple to Baal and to worship him. It's hard to understand when you think this is Israel's king who was influenced to do that. When the prophets came along and said, no, 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 you can't do this. What does Jezebel have done? They're executed. The men of God, speaking the word of God to Jezebel against the teaching and lifestyle, have the prophets killed. Now, this influence carried on through the generations. It was a problem in the first century. It's been a problem with all of the churches, heathenism and the pagan gods. So there's the influencing and seducing Christians from worshiping the one and true God. And here again is the main problem, the eating things sacrificed to idols and committing acts of immorality. Now, I want us to look a little bit about at the times, because I think this is going to paint the picture clearer for us. When you notice and realize what is happening in that day and in that society, in the business world. Matter of fact, I've already said that Thyatira was known, if for anything, it's commercial industry, right? You can read this in history too. You got to listen to people like Ed Myers. Ed Myers said in his research, Thyatira was an important manufacturing city at the center of the trade guilds. Just like trades today, right? We have our trades. These were trade guilds. These were organizations that were formed around people who practiced certain occupations. Wool and linen workers, makers of winter garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, etc., would each have their own guild. And those guilds were religious in nature. So it wasn't just like our worst workforce today. Religion was tied into the culture and to their work. Okay? Each one had its own god. A guardian god that was supposed to bless those who were members. To be able to make a living at any trade. Now place yourself here, okay? Place yourself here as a Christian. To be able to make a living at any trade, one had to belong to that guild. And in order to belong to that guild, he had to participate in the feasts of the guild. Now, there were three parts of the feast of the guild gods. First, a cup of wine was poured out to symbolize honor and worship of a god. Would that cause you a problem? Of course it would. There's an issue. Then a meal would be eaten, right? Part of which would be offered in sacrifice to that god. What was one part of the problem? They were eating things sacrificed to idols after the meal when most in attendance were drunk. There was an orgy, a sexual free-for-all, for all in which all were expected to participate. In order to be a member of that trade, a person had to participate in these feasts. And none of the activities could be avoided without incurring persecution. Maybe it was death. Maybe it was slander. Maybe you were fired. But see, today, if you're fired, you can go to another job. These people, their lives depended on it. You know, as I was studying this, I thought, you know what? That puts a little dilemma in front of us, a problem. Because these guilds are socially and religiously connected to the worship of heathen gods, and we know we're not supposed to have any other gods, but how else am I, if I don't give into it, to support my family? How do I support my children? Well, I know there's passages of scripture that says if I don't, I am worse than an unbeliever. Would I be one of those like in Thyatira who are willing to compromise? To be tolerant? Not because I wanted to have fun and party. This was much deeper than that. It must have been a real challenge. Perhaps this is a big reason why some in Thyatira, not all, but some were compromising their beliefs. Some have called Thyatira's problem the problem of compromise. You know what others have said? Here was the key issue. They said the issue may have been make money or be a Christian. Make a living or be a child of God. And what would you choose? Now back to Jezebel. Again, could have been a person, a woman, a prophetess woman, literally, that was influencing them to compromise. Could have been the teaching influencing them to compromise their views, to commit these acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. We know either way, there is some figurative truth in this. Because when we compromise these things, we are unfaithful to Jehovah God, aren't we? Even if we aren't committing those same acts. Think back to Israel's history as she was called the God's bride. His wife, their lovers. The people of God and God. In the church today, we know the church is the bride of Christ. We're His church. And when we compromise, what do? We commit those acts of unfaithfulness to God. Hosea 9:1, don't rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. God says you're like a prostitute. You've forsaken me. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor. Whatever is happening there, they're guilty. They're guilty of compromising and unfaithfulness to God. But God, as always, gives them an opportunity. Verse 21. Go to verse 21 of chapter 2. I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Uh-oh, that's a bad situation. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Bad times are going to come. Unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Now, I think the children are probably the followers of this teaching, not literal children. But I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. Again, let me ask, do you get a sense Jesus knows? I search the minds. I search the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to the rest that are in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching. So some didn't follow it. Some we would say were faithful. Who have not known, as they called it, the deep things of Satan. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He wants his people, as he did in all the churches, to be overcomers. Conquerors. That's what Revelation is about. In Jesus, faithfulness to Jesus, you are conquerors. Overcomers. And notice he says, verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. And who's the morning star? But Jesus. So they will have Jesus. They will have the promise of Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here it is. He gives her time to repent. But she does not want to repent. There is a world of difference in needing to repent and repenting, and needing to repent and not wanting to repent. And for whatever reason, I don't know, those influenced by these things did not want to repent. Now, that's a bad situation. We understand in the church as Christians that before we became a Christian, before we were baptized, we repented, right, of our former life, our manner of life, the gods we served. And we changed our minds, the way we think, and our direction. But it didn't stop. We continued to live a life of transformation and penitence, didn't we? As far as I'm concerned, I'm still striving to walk the path of penitence, to truly have the heart God desires. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "For unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There's no question of the importance of repentance. As a matter of fact, I believe the world is spinning and turning today. The sun rose this morning because of this. Matter of fact, Peter will say the Lord's not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, not wishing for any to perish, of any generation, that and ours. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why does the Lord keep us still here and the earth spinning? Because he desires all to turn their hearts and their eyes and their lives to him, to repent. And again, there were those sad words of those at Thyatira that didn't want to, and they would suffer. But he said of the rest, he commissioned them to hang and stay faithful. Matter of fact, if you look at the wording there, Thyatira again was a military city. That's a military idea of staying strong, remaining under. Stay strong, stay at it. Just like a military city, when it would come through, they would have to stay strong. They would have to stand their ground against every enemy that wanted to go on to Pergamum. He's using that same kind of terminology. But where does this lead us? Boy, we're so far removed from Thyatira and that culture, the trade guilds and being connected. What a challenge it must have been for our first century brethren. But I want to ask some questions for us in conclusion. And I want you to think about these things today as you consider God's word. I want you to ask the question, what does Jesus know about us? What does Jesus know about me and you? And what does he know about the church as he knew about the churches in the seven churches of Asia? I want you to ask the question of yourself. What are you willing to compromise? As you look at your life this week, as you're going about in your daily business, are there things you're compromising? Are there things you're starting to buy into and tolerate? Whatever those teachings might be that are clearly against the Word of God. Tell you what, this was a hard one for me, and I'm going to be honest with you right up front. When I thought about Thyatira and the issue of that day, what would you do? If those circumstances were true, in your life, make money or be a Christian, and you have to make that choice. Would you just be strong and sound and be faithful to God? I don't know how I'm going to support my wife and kids, but I'm going to be out of the job, and I won't be able to find another job. Maybe there were other Christians they could rely on. But you stood the chance of bankruptcy and poverty and death sometimes. What would you do? Are you guilty of unfaithfulness to God? Maybe there's unfaithfulness in your life, literally. Maybe in your home. We hear of it all the time, unfaithfulness in marriage. Whatever it is, are we unfaithful to God? Are there things, are there other gods that we are giving our lives over to? But I think the greatest question for all of us is, what will we do with that? Will we repent knowing those things? Knowing that I've been unfaithful to God? Knowing that I've sinned against God? Or will I be like Thyatira, who just doesn't have a desire to repent at all? I think I know your heart. I don't know what the situation in your life is, but we always offer the invitation and the opportunity to come, and repentance is a part of that. We're here as a family to strengthen and build up and encourage one another. We've already repented, church, but there are things we need to repent of in our life. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent also. We know you need to repent before you're immersed into baptism with Jesus, becoming a child of God, becoming part of His family, those that walk faithfully with Him. Whatever your concerns are, whatever your needs, whatever you need to repent of, if that is what you need to do, we want you to do it. Tyler's going to lead us in a song. We're going to stand. Let's stand. Let's sing. And if you need to come, please come.
Jesus is Lord.